We're going to continue on in chapter 2, and we're going to do verses 1 through 8. And so, in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 12, we are meditating on the greatness of our salvation. And my conclusion to you with that sermon was that sometimes we forget just to meditate on the salvation that God has given us. If we learn to do that, there is no better way to keep life in the proper perspective. Then when we got to verse 13 through the rest of the chapter, we had a transition to the process of sanctification. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then in chapter 2, we continue with the sanctification process, growing to maturity, becoming what God wants us to be in this world. And so our lives are a witness for the gospel. And I can't stress this enough, and I think J.D. brought this out, and maybe Sam also. We forget sometimes that we are being prepared to see Jesus face to face. Okay, let's stand if you can, and let me read to you the first 8 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Thank you and be seated. Peter writes in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Therefore, if we did this word justice, we would have to look back at the entirety of chapter 1. So I picked out a couple of verses from chapter 1, and then we can use the word therefore as a bridge to chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." The five sins that are listed in chapter 2, verse 1, will ruin relationships. We can't love one another from the heart if any of those things are present. So, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander should have no place in our lives. Then chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." So then the bridge word, therefore, chapter 2, verse 2, "Long for the pure milk of the word." In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, like putting on a new suit of clothes. And these things in verse 1 are part of the old man. They're old clothes. They are ragged and they are dirty. Don't harbor these things in your heart. And again, these things will ruin relationships. And the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are speaking to believers. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander are all incompatible with brotherly love. Also in Ephesians 4, these are the new clothes that we should have on, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. And so, what are these five things that are listed in chapter 2, verse 1? The first one is malice. Malice. Ill will. Spite. And this last one I put an asterisk by because it was just unbelievable to me. Vicious disposition. He's talking to believers. This is an evil desire to do harm to someone or act wickedly toward someone. And it's an internal feeling or an attitude. Guile, it's an English term meaning skillful deceit. And in more modern translations, you will find the word deceit. If something is deceitful, it's false. 1 Peter 3:10 refers to Psalm 34, and it states, "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." And if you look at this passage from the Psalm, it does use the word deceit. And so, if a person has no guile or deceitfulness in them, then we could say that person is someone with integrity. They are trustworthy. Hypocrisy. Okay, here's the textbook definition from hypocrisy, and I got this from Zondervan Bible Dictionary. So it says, hypocrisy is human conduct that is externally religious, but insincerely motivated. It's the simulation of goodness. Here's our everyday definition. Pretending to be something that you're not. The scribes and Pharisees sacrificed truth for appearance. They were concerned more with reputation than they were reality. And Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, 27, He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Envy. One of the greatest blessings in life that God can give us is contentment. With envy, there is no contentment in life. The textbook definition says, a feeling of ill will because of another person's advantages or possessions. A good example from Scripture of relationships that come about with the envy is Jacob and Esau. You remember these because Pastor Garner's preached so much on the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau, Rachel and Leah, Joseph and his brothers. And envy is a gift that just keeps on giving. Because if I envy the things that you have, and I'm somehow able to obtain those things, I'll quickly find someone else with things that I don't have to envy. Slander, a false accusation that defames or damages a person's reputation. Now remember the context. Peter is addressing believers. We say something that is false and it hurts that person. And as an aside, I'm going to say to you this morning that a good definition of politics is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, because that's all that I see. And in the church, all of these things disrupt fellowship. They hinder spiritual growth, as sin always does. So Peter says, put these things aside. And so at the end of verse 1, we have a comma. Put those sins in verse 1 aside, and then verse 2. It's a good one. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You cannot desire the word of God and desire these other things, sin too. God's word brings spiritual growth. It causes us to be effective and to be fruitful in our everyday life. We're able to deal with whatever life throws at us. The more, I put an asterisk by this, the more we grow spiritually, the less we are connected with what secular life has to offer. And that is a constant struggle for us each and every day. We have less love for the things of this world and more love for the things of God. And so he says, like newborn babes. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with level of spiritual maturity. Whether you're a new believer or you've been a believer for many years, the admonition is the same. Desire God's word. Long for it. We come and we meet on Sunday mornings, and I'm always ready to hear Pastor Garter preach. He preaches the word to us, but the question is, what about Monday through Saturday? Am I content to wait until the next Sunday at 11 o'clock to learn more about the Word? And the example here in verse 2 is newborn babes. You can have a well-fed baby on Sunday night, but come first thing Monday morning, they're hungry again. You can't go a whole day and not feed a newborn baby. And we find elsewhere in Scripture that we are to read the Word, we're to meditate on it, we're to hide the Word or put it in our hearts, we're to search the Word, we're to preach it or teach it if that's our gift. But before any of those things can happen, we have to first desire the Word. And that's Peter's thrust in the first part of verse 2. Being in the Word is worship. It causes spiritual growth. Being in the Word is victory. John MacArthur wrote, "Do you want the supernatural working of God in your life? There's no magic to this. There's no momentary emotional experience that's going to catapult you to some other level of spirituality. You just need to constantly realize that all the power is in this book, and the power transfers by the Holy Spirit to you as you study God's Word. If you take stock of your life and realize that on a day-to-day basis you don't desire the Word of God, the solution is simple. Ask for it. Ask for it. God desires it for you. It's His will for you, and He will answer that prayer and give you the desire for His Word. Ask for it. Respect to salvation. And salvation here in verse 2, in this context, would be our full and final salvation. You know, we start with the new birth. We have the ending being our full salvation, seeing Jesus face to face. But we have the in-between. And we are supposed to become more Christ-like. Because again, we are being made ready to see Jesus face to face. In order to do that, we have to have spiritual nourishment. That only comes from God's Word. And I've made this statement to you before, but if our growth in the Lord is stunted, it can always be traced to the neglect of His Word. So then we have another comma at the end of verse 2, and verse 3 says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So if we read this together, that by it, the pure milk of the Word, you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Literally, that the Lord is kind. Have we tasted the kindness of the Lord? Have we experienced that He is gracious, as the King James says? Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Experience has shown us that we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and we lack no good thing. We've been brought into a new life. We've tasted His kindness. We should then learn to drink, to taste more deeply of the Lord's inexhaustible goodness. So, we come to verse 4. And we've seen so far in this letter a number of word pictures. From Ephesians, we saw putting on new clothes. We've got babies fussing for milk, growing like a plant, tasting the goodness of the Lord. And then beginning with verse 4, stones and spiritual houses. And there's a common theme here, and again, it is growing to spiritual maturity, becoming what God wants us to be in this world. And so verse 4 says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." We see Jesus as a living stone. The metaphor here is of a living stone because Jesus is a real living person. He is chosen and precious, choice and precious in the sight of God. But He was rejected by men. He was rejected by the chief priest and the leaders of the Jews. And so verse 5 says that you also, as living stones, a continuation of 4, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Believers who have come to Him and have life through Him are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we have God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:16, a temple of God. Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple. And so Peter uses the same figure and says that we are living stones built into a spiritual house for a royal priesthood. The Old Testament priest had the function of offering animal sacrifices that were acceptable to God. But using this metaphor, the church as the new priesthood offers sacrifices through the Lord Jesus. They are not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15, Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So then our sacrifice should be a sacrifice of praise. And though Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is once for all, our sacrifice should be continually. And it's interesting that in Romans 12:1, where Paul speaks of our spiritual service of worship, the Greek word for service is the term used for the function of priest in the tabernacle. And so in verse 5, we see living stones being used to build a spiritual house for a royal priesthood. So beginning in verse 6, Peter gives us more information regarding the cornerstone, which he introduced in verse 4. And this is prophecy fulfilled. Verse 6, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." And this is taken from Isaiah chapter 28. So in verse 4, we saw him as a living stone, choice and precious in the sight of God. And Peter repeats that in verse 6 by referring to the prophet Isaiah. And from that we see a cornerstone. The cornerstone is him. The him is Jesus. And then it says that if we believe in Jesus, we won't be disappointed. So what does that mean? Well, the context for the Isaiah chapter 28 quote was that Israel was trusting in man-made alliances. They were trusting Egypt for deliverance from the Assyrians instead of trusting in the power of God. And as an aside, Israel will make that same mistake in the tribulation before the second coming. So what about being disappointed? Well, we go to the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 33. That's the last verse of chapter 9 in Romans. And we find Paul using the same passage from Isaiah 28. And then we move into Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, and Paul states that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when I baptized my daughter Jessie, that's the verse of Scripture that she quoted. And the next verse, verse 10, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Verse 11, the Isaiah quote, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." So, verses 12 through 13, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." We will not be disappointed. We will be saved. Okay. So let's do 7 and 8 together. Verse 7, "This precious value then is for you who believe, But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Those are the, let me move on. We won't do any hellfire this morning. In the first part of verse 7, we have an exposition of the Isaiah quotation in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. And then verse 7a, this precious value then is for you who believe. The preciousness or honor given to Christ Jesus is showed by those who believe, both at the judgment day and in the present time. So then the last part of verse 7, but for those who disbelieve, and this is suggesting a refusal to hear, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And that's from Psalm 118. First part of verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So, Lord Jesus is the cornerstone regardless of whether one believes it or not. That is the truth, and that is absolute. But for the unbeliever, the precious cornerstone that can save became a stone of stumbling and offense. That was the case for the faithless Old Testament builders, and it's the same today. So the last part of verse 8, they, unbelievers, stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Why do believers, why do unbelievers stumble and fall over the very thing that can save? It is because they disobey the message or the word, which is the message of the cross. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, and I preached this to you. Paul says at the and this is hellfire. Paul says at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he will be revealed, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 8 concludes, to this doom they were also appointed. Four key words here, folks. Stumble, disobedient, doom, appointed. And I believe this to be the mainstream conservative view. So that's what I'm going to share with you. Unbelievers stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Their doom or downfall comes because this is the God-appointed It is the God-appointed result of disobedience. Not that they were appointed to disobedience, but that God foreordained stumbling to be the punishment of disobedience. Okay. Well, here's my conclusion for you this morning. We put aside those things in verse 1. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And instead we do the opposite of those things. Malice, have an attitude of goodwill. Instead of guile, be forthright, be sincere. Instead of hypocrisy, be honest and truthful. Instead of envy, be content with what you have. Instead of slander, be a person who builds others up. So, we're growing toward spiritual maturity. We're loving one another. We are a holy, royal priesthood. We don't offer the blood of animals as a sacrifice. We offer a sacrifice of praise to the one who bought and paid for us. We are being prepared to see Jesus. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I cannot speak for you, but I can speak for me. And I can tell you that when the eternal state comes, that in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, I'm going to sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful! And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And I can speak for you on this, that as eternity rolls, we will never cease to be amazed at the love of God and His mercy and His grace. Father, oh Father, oh, we come before you. Oh, Father, we humble ourselves before you. What a great salvation that you have given us. Oh, Father, help us to desire the Word. Help us, Father, to glean everything from it. Because this in-between time is so short. There is so much to be done. You expect things of us, Father, and you have the right to do that. Give us the desire for your word. Give us the desire to serve you. Pour your grace out on our life every day to enable us to do things that only you can do through us. Help us as we go out into a lost and dying world. And help us, Father, as a fellowship of believers here at Bethel Hope, to love one another. Oh, Father, help us to love one another. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, you may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus. You know, I wanted to play a song for you this morning. Miss D, I wish I had asked you to play me a song. How about play a song for us? You can look it up. I'll come back there. I'll show you which one to select. It's going to be good. How about the title is Chainbreaker? You guys are looking at me like you've never heard that. Chainbreaker.
I don't know if we have it in tracks. You just need to go ahead if I can pull it up for the end music.
Okay, and I will. And when you pull it up, holler at me and I'll come look at it because there's several that you can choose from.